It will easily lose its actual value by some means or other, or it will not bring the desired result that wealth should bring, or it will actually bring heartache and grief that would not have happened if the ill-begotten wealth had not been acquired by ungodly means. We must be sure that our wealth, however great or small, is obtained by means that are consistent with God's will. We must be honest in all our dealings with others. For example, an earlier proverb, 11:18, taught that a dishonest scale is an abomination to God. We must refuse to engage in sinful or immoral activity to obtain our wealth. A person could be very honest dealing with pornography, but still be very displeasing to God. So our work must be something which does not cause us to violate God's will. We don't have to violate a command of God to do whatever job we do. That's the kind of work it should be. But on the other hand, our proverb says, "He that gathers by labor shall increase." The strong implication here is that this work is done that's in accordance with God's will. It is work that is pleasing to God. It is not dishonest, immoral, illegal, or sinful in any way. The wealth gained in this manner, or he that gathereth in this manner, shall increase. This wealth will bring good benefits to those who acquire it in the right way. So in the long run, dishonest or ungodly means of obtaining wealth do not bring favorable results. So our proverb, as we read it again, verse 11, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase." NIV said, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." Next proverb, verse 12, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." NIV says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope is something we look forward to obtaining in the future. Hope deferred is hope for some future benefit which has been delayed, causing a person to have to wait an extra amount of time for it to occur. The hope we have may be relief from some sort of persecution, or relief from a state of poverty, or relief from a disease causing pain and suffering, or it may be relief from some mental distress or anxiety, or it could be hope for the ultimate reward of reaching heaven itself. Our heart or mind may be set on this hope. We may have worked hard for it, given up pleasures for it, or have made financial sacrifice for it, or lived a life of service to God for the hope of heaven. When this hope is deferred, when it's delayed in coming to us, then it makes the heart sick. That is, our mind is greatly affected when we have a delay in receiving our hope. If you have hope for anything, then you'll be mentally affected if that hope is kept from you so that it is deferred. The greatest benefit of your hope, the greater the sickness of heart if it's deferred. So the wiser course of action is to not promise ourselves any great benefits from this world or the creatures of this world, lest we set ourselves up for great disappointment. This is not to say that we will not be greatly blessed of God or expect to be blessed of God, but that we must keep our hopes for things from the world to be at a reasonable level. If we do have hopes or return from the world, be prepared to be disappointed. Then if it should prove to be a disappointment, it'll be much easier to bear. It will lessen the sickness of heart caused by the disappointment. Yet nothing is more pleasing than to enjoy that at last which we have been long wishing and waiting and working for. A good example of this is when those couples who have courted and been engaged to be married and have refrained from fornication but have saved sex until they were married. This brings an indescribable joy that is well worth the wait. To not save sex for marriage is a cheapening and marring of an activity which should be among the most rewarding and enjoyable of all our actions here on earth. When the hope is fulfilled, it is a tree of life, he says. It puts a person into a sort of paradise, a garden of pleasure. This can apply to many different aspects of life, training for better job skills, saving money to purchase a prized possession such as a car or a house, seeking the proper companionship instead of having worldly or ungodly friends, and waiting until marriage for sex, etc. The wicked will have their eternal misery made worse as their hopes are frustrated by hell itself. but the happiness of heaven will be the more welcome to the saints who have earnestly and patiently longed for it as a crown for their hopes. So let's again read verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. NIV, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Next proverb, verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. NIV says, he who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. To despise something is to have a lack of respect for it. To despise the word of God is to have a low regard for it. It is not only not seeking the word, but it is to avoid the word. This is a person who will not be ruled by God's word. This person, the proverb says, shall be destroyed. That is a very sweeping and final statement. The person who despises the word of God has a fatal disease, and he is refusing the only remedy he has for that disease. He chooses rather to partake of the terrible wrath of God, which will certainly be his destruction. Those who prefer the rules of the world before the rules of God, and the allurements of the world and of the flesh before God's promises and comforts, are the ones who despise his word. They prefer those things which actually compete with God's word. This will certainly lead to their destruction. They refuse to take warning that repentance is a requirement to please God. Yet as we look at the one who is sure to be happy, we see that this person fears the commandment of God. This person has a respect for God, recognizes his authority, and has a reverence for his word. Here is a fear of displeasing God, and there is a dread of the penalties which are found in the commandments of God. This person shall not only escape the destruction promised to the one who despises the commandments, but he shall be rewarded for his respect of God. In fearing the commandment, which is to keep the commandment, there is great reward. Let us not forget that the eventual reward here is the heavenly home. And yet this same principle applies to other instruction which has to do with our everyday jobs and duties. The one who despises instruction in everyday life will pay a heavy price for being so foolish, while the one who respects a command will be given a favorable reward. So the principle taught in this proverb is beneficial to apply to a secular situation as well as to the word of God. So let's read it again, verse 13. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. NIV, he who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. Next proverb is verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. NIV reads it this way, the teaching of the wise is the fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. The law of the wise would have to refer to the principles and rules by which they govern themselves. This would also include the instructions which they give to others. Of course, the wise will teach by word or by example to those nearby. As they instruct others in the law of the wise, this law becomes to them a fountain of life. It is a constant spring of satisfaction and comfort, giving forth things necessary for life. The closer we follow these rules, the more we secure eternal life as well as a richer life here on earth. These rules will be constantly preserving us from the temptations of Satan. Those who follow the law of the wise will keep at a distance from the snares of sin and thus escape the snares of death. But those who forsake the law of the wise leave the way of life and are entrapped in the snares of death. And of course we know the law of the wise must be the law of God. Anything which is consistent with the truth in any area of human activity is consistent with the law of God. It matters not whether the subject is spiritual or temporal, the truth will be in harmony with the law of God. Those who are truly wise will have as their law the law of God. Any other law is the law of fools. Our God is an all-knowing God and does not depend upon any human source for his knowledge and wisdom. We must close the lesson at this point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friend.